All right, let's continue in our studies on ventures in faith, being daring for God, trusting in the Lord as we find ventures of service either seeking us out and surrounding us, or racing into them as David did. The taking of ventures in faith, beautifully exemplified in the lives of Jehoshaphat, Asa, David, Jonathan. Now, letter E, as seen in the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and following. We'll just take a few excerpts, but you can look at the whole life of the Apostle Paul once he's saved as an astounding life of venture after venture in faith. We pick up the life of the Apostle Paul in the first great Gentile church in Antioch, up in the northwest coast above Israel. Acts 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that is, Paul and Barnabas, who had been separated for that service, that great leadership prayer meeting in Acts 13, 1 and 2. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. That's John Mark, who God used to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Joshua, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Boy, that's about as bold a verbal ministry as David grabbing his five stones and running right at the enemy. Have you ever ministered like that? O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Wow. Just that one sentence is quite a venture in faith. As he speaks out against this intelligent, powerful local leader, civic ruler, who was really a false prophet, trying to lead away this hungry, godly leader. One, you got a civic leader. I'm sorry, yeah, I used the word civic. You got one civic leader, the proconsul. Then this kind of cultural, kind of black arts, magic leader, this sorcerer. And there's a clash there. And this intelligent civic leader is kind of open and hungry. He wants to hear and learn. And he's interested. But this man trying to turn him away from the faith. Paul ministered strongly to this man who was in the grip of the enemy, really. Ministered very strongly to him. What a venture in faith that was. Go a little bit further. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord, actually including powerful works of God among those who were receiving the word. What a venture in faith that was. First step out. Listen, as you initially venture out in ministry, maybe if you're going to be around here, maybe some of you, 2-3 more semesters. Some of you, a few of you, picking up this class late, you're going out after this semester. But some of you will go out in ventures of faith even while you're here in ministry and service on and off campus. And don't be shocked if right in the midst of the first step out, there's some false prophet or false somebody there in the way trying to distract and confuse what you're doing. As soon as Paul and Barnabas were sent out, it's like their first stop along the way. Here comes big trouble. But they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went out believing in the Lord. No false prophet, magician, sorcerer who can only draw on the resources of man or the devil is going to stand in the way of the servants of God. And the Lord dealt with that opposition, and that proconsul believed. What a great venture in faith, the first one. And this starts just a series of ventures in faith in one great venture of faith. What's that? Leaving this wonderful, fruitful church at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were two of many leaders, and going out into the known Mediterranean world to plant seeds of the gospel and plant churches. What a venture of faith. And when you get into the history of it, it's just one venture on top of another venture. But Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul as he's tracked further, being a man of confidence in God, oh, it's astounding what God brought him through victoriously. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He kind of seems later, you find out he kind of bailed out. It got kind of tough. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is not the Antioch that they were sent out from. That was over by Tyre and Sidon, that area there on the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. This is Antioch in Pisidia, further up into the Asia Minor area and what we would call now Eastern Europe. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word and exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And he stands up and begins to preach. Boy, trusting in the Lord can bring great boldness to your heart. Here he is out on the road now, the venture of faith unfolding again and again. And they're like visitors in the synagogue. You know, it's like you going to a church you hadn't visited. And they acknowledge the visitors, you know, and it's nice to have you with us today. And you sort of say, "Oh, by the way, I have a message to preach." And you just start preaching. Pretty bold. Pretty bold. And it's a powerful message. 17, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people, lifted them up, that is, out of their bondage when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it, out of Egypt." And he goes on to rehearse the history of Israel. And then he gets into the teaching and ministry of Samuel and then David. And he starts rehearsing God's work among Israel. What great preaching, and how appropriate, because they were both familiar with it, the synagogue, but needed to hear it. In verse 23, "From this man's seed, David's, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." Here he is preaching Messiah has come right in the synagogue of the Jews. Boy, what a moment. What a time. What a venture. What a bold move of faith. And the sermon goes on and on. Verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him," Jesus, that is, that you crucified, "everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Boy, that was a stinging remark. There they are in the synagogue, you know, delighting in the law. And they know that the word promised Messiah would come. Now here's a man telling him he came and you rejected him, but he's still alive. He was raised, and only through him is forgiveness of sins, and the law won't do it. What a powerful, powerful message. And over toward the end of this part of the venture, verse 50 or verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Boy, they weren't going to stop. "Okay, if you won't listen, we'll just shake the dust off and we'll go to another town." And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, another venture starts, Acts 14. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." Boy, the fruit that God brought Paul and Barnabas, and then in an extended way to Paul as he continued in missionary journey after missionary journey. I mean, imagine yourself just venturing out into these places where the gospel had never, ever been preached. I mean, God has sent me out on a lot of ventures in faith, along with the big ventures like Living in Christ Ministries and adding ministry at the Bible College. Wonderful big ventures in faith. And then he sent me out to little, you know, 1 week, 2 week, 3 week ventures to, you know, Sydney, Australia, and Moscow, and Kiev, and places like that. And some of those, you know, are pretty stretching ventures in faith. But in most of them, almost all of them that I can think of without exception, God's always had many wonderful brethren there awaiting my arrival. You know, everything was strange, from the customs to the clothing to the language. There were fellow believers there, you know. Praise God you're here, brother, and pray and encourage and take you in and guide you and, you know, and take you to places where they wanted to hear the word taught. Think of Paul. He's going out to places the gospel was never, ever yet preached. And out there were two great sources of opposition: the pagan world and the entrenched religious system. Even one that potentially could be of God: the synagogue, the law, the word, Old Testament, Judaism. And so often, both among the pagans and among the Jews, God proved that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so characteristically, all Paul had going for him was this: he was a man of faith. He believed in the Lord, by faith obeyed the Lord, by faith ventured out in astounding arenas. And here we're told, a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Oh, how God loves to honor and bless and work through faith. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Those ventures of faith can still include much warfare. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. I put some other verses in here, Acts 14:19 through 22, Acts 16, that amazing story of when they got thrown in jail, Paul and Silas, and they're praising God. And the church at Philippi really got started through all that venture. You can just go throughout the ventures of faith in the life of the Apostle Paul. What a fantastic example to us of venturing out in what God calls you to or lays on your heart, simply, merely trusting in the Lord, but having great reason to expect fruit, victory, protection, provision. The taking of ventures in faith, the Apostle Paul is a fantastic example for us to look to in the Word. Let's go a little further. Not just some lives that have been a great example: Jehoshaphat, Asa, David, Jonathan, and the Apostle Paul. But F, as seen in being fools for Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In being willing to take ventures in faith, we'll be looked upon by some as fools. Nothing wrong with being a fool if you're a fool for Christ. That is, if you look foolish in the eyes of the world just because of what you're doing for Christ. That's part of it. That's part of taking ventures in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ, he kind of, with irony, almost mocking, says of others. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our hands. He was a tent maker in missionary ministry. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, looked upon that way, the offscouring of all things until now. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. God doesn't kind of paint just a rosy picture, you might say, and make it look just glamorous and wondrous, you know, like nothing ever goes wrong or ever is difficult, or you'll never get greatly tested if you take these ventures of faith, because, you know, it's just like you walk through a calm and you walk on the water, and, you know, no, there's battles out there. And people say you're foolish to do it. But Paul hit it beautifully here in 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Yeah, you might think we're foolish as we take our ventures of faith, but it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. And even if others defame us and look down on us and think it's ridiculous, listen, if we're doing what the Lord has called us to do, though all may say we're fools, it's ultimate wisdom. It's the one who's a fool for Christ's sake who really is walking in wisdom. 2 Corinthians 6, similar kind of language concerning those who take ventures in faith. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. As ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, that is, accused of deception or viewed as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's sort of the paradox of ministry. You go through all these experiences, involved in all these realities. Evil report comes about you, good report, but in it all, you just want to commend yourself to God as a faithful servant. People might call you deceived or a deceiver, and yet, if you're serving God, walking in His Word, you're still true. As unknown to the world, we're insignificant people, really, but yet well known in heaven. Dying, yeah, we die daily, yet behold, we find life, we live. Yeah, we get chastened sometimes, but not killed. Sorrowful, sure, there's a lot to weep about in a sin-sick world as you serve God, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. People look at many of us servants of the Lord and it's like, boy, you sure chose a bummer of a career, didn't you? Hey, where's all your treasure? Well, so we're as poor, yet we go about making many rich, that is, with eternal riches. As having nothing, it's like, what do we have? And yet, actually, we possess all things that matter. Amazing paradoxes of serving the Lord in a world like this. It's all part of taking ventures of faith, being willing to be seen as fools for Christ's sake, being willing to be viewed as poor and having nothing, yet we know God's using us to make many rich and that we possess all things eternally speaking. It's kind of a paradox, but it's absolute reality, and we're blessed in it. Better to be a fool for Christ than be seen as the most clever, wise man of this world, living for sin and self. By way of conclusion, on the taking of ventures in faith, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Think of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What an astounding venture in faith, this life of Abraham. Left his land, his country, his culture, left all that was familiar, and went to a place he didn't even know the destination. Can you imagine if God said to you, come on, follow me, I want to use you, I want to do a great and mighty work through you. Oh Lord, how exciting, how wonderful, thank you, where are we going? I'm not going to tell you now. Just come on, follow me a step at a time. I promise you, I got a place, I want to use you. You just stick with me each step. I won't tell you right now where you're going to end up. In many ways, that's what we're all called to anyway. We don't know where the Lord's going to lead us through this life if He delays in His return. When I was in seminary, I had a stir in my heart for missions, and yet halfway through, less than halfway through, I was pastoring a church, and I had this heart for missions, and I was pastoring. Eventually, we sent some missionaries out, but I just still had this heart for missions, and I didn't have a clue that the Lord was going to end up sending me to, so far, every continent but Africa to minister the Word, and I'm looking forward to going there someday. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know I was going to. I mean, somebody told me when I was first saved in mid-60s, you're going to teach the Bible at Christian conferences in Moscow. Like, that's a good one. That's a good one. Wow, sure. Number one, they're not going to be any Christian conferences there. Number two, why'd they want me there if they had one? You never know what the Lord's going to do. It's so similar to Abraham. He calls us out, we just keep following, Only He knows the fullness of where He's leading. What a great example of taking ventures of faith. In verses 24 and following, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. What a great venture in faith. And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot did not perish, Rahab. Verse 32 speaks of Gideon. Oh, what a venture of faith. Gideon, his little band. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Mighty ventures of faith here. Through faith. Look what happened through faith. Venturing out, trusting God. They subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Boy, what ventures in faith God's people have had through the years. And He's calling us to the same. Trusting in the Lord to work in whatever calling He places upon our heart and lives. That's how God's built the kingdom all the way through. His people willing to take ventures of faith. Building of the kingdom is on ventures of faith. But keep in mind scriptures like this. See 1 Samuel 17:47 and 2 Chronicles 20:15. What do they say? The battle is not ours, but the Lord's. In 1 Samuel 14:6, what does that say? The Lord is not restrained to deliver by many or by few. He doesn't need good or bad circumstances to do a work. He can just take a life or two and do whatever He wants with them. And then 1 John 4:4, let's close this ventures of faith with these two scriptures. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As you march out into the world, in ventures while you're on campus to serve God or when you leave in a few semesters to serve God, the one who's in you, Jesus, is greater than the enemy who is out there. That's why you can take ventures of faith. And then Romans 8:31, what a great truth this is. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God calls you into anything, who can stand effectively against you? I mean, if God's for you, if He's called you and He's there to back it and make it happen, who can stand against you? Nobody has a chance against you, really, if you're walking in what God calls you to and you're trusting in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank You for these examples down through the ages of men and women of God, children of the King, willing to venture out in faith. Lord, we thank You that You've called us in the same path. And this is a biblical approach to ministry in a long, long line of godly servant examples. Lord, may we receive this calling. May we be willing to venture out. And if it be like Jehoshaphat, where it kind of surrounds us, or it be like David, where we kind of race into it, may it all be on this truth that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.